Colossians 2:6.
Place things in order. What does that really mean? It means you place things first, second, third. When Paul said order in the church, and that was part of the first epistle to the Laodiceans, there were some apostles and some prophets and some. He established order and arrangement in the church. The thought is putting first things first. I would retranslate it here for the convenience of trying to understand the concept, your priorities. That is really what he's saying. I rejoice that you've set the right priorities. Those priorities, you should have been in Chicago Tuesday night to hear Larry. Two side equation. Set your affection on the things above. That's the priority. That's your part. Then God's part of the equation. And all the other things will be added to you. Let spirituality be the priority. I rejoice that you have decided to make this a priority. I rejoice that that church back in Colossae had that much confidence in Paul's mind that he could say, I rejoice in your priorities. I believe that the second advent, one of the concepts that had been lost for the ages and came to play just before the second advent, 30, 40, 50 years before, was emphasis on total consecration. I mentioned to several of you that I have enjoyed reading a book this past year on the history of Dwight Moody. And I've noticed in the reprints, Brother Russell always been referring to Moody, always says Brother Moody. And one of the articles he says, we feel that Brother Moody was the Lord's agent in arranging for the harvest, in preparing for the harvest, because of all evangelists, he was the one who taught total consecration. And one of the things I noticed in the biography of Moody was after his, what today they would call altar call, his call to come and be saved, immediately he would ask those who did so to go to an inquiry room. And there he had counselors, whose first counsel was, if you mean what you've just said in coming to Christ, give up everything you've got. Become full-time in the Lord's service. Now, many of them couldn't. Many had responsibilities. They couldn't leave. But to those who could, that's how the movement got built. Because it got built upon the concept of full-time service. Look upon the ministry of Brother Russell. What made the Bible study movement grow in the 1880s? The call porter work. Based upon 500 brethren giving their time to going out and go door to door and seeking. The giving of their time. Israel as a nation was not built in a day. I'm talking modern Israel. And one of the founding fathers, one of the great believers in the new state of Israel, was David Ben-Gurion. Probably no one was any stronger than David Ben-Gurion. Israel needed great financial aid, and they gathered that from Jews throughout the world. Ben-Gurion was sent, assigned to make a fundraising stop, United States, face to face, to get funds for Israel. One of David Ben-Gurion's first words at every talk was, we don't want your money. We want you. That's what the Lord is saying. I don't want your money. I want you. You know, if I got you, I got your money too. And I got all your talents. I got everything you've got. That's the call to Colossae. That's the call to Laodicea. This is the call that he's echoing here. That I rejoice that you've set your priorities. I would you would live up to the priorities you set. Setting priorities is a mental occupation. Living up to the priorities is a spiritual step forth of faith. It is another leap. It's quite different to set the priority. We set priorities most people do every New Year's. They make resolutions. They set priorities. Now comes the hard part. Doing what they say. I like a lot of things that Gore and Bush are saying. I wonder if they ever do them. Yeah. promises. You know. We give the Lord promises. We promise him our life. Are we politicians who are not going to live to those promises? Or is it a promise of the heart? Paul joyed when he saw the order. He saw the priorities and the steadfastness of your faith. Here he is not saying, and I'm not saying this shouldn't be true, but here he is not saying the steadfastness of your doctrine. Here he's saying your priorities and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. That faith in Christ has got to become the motivating factor. The doctrines will come along with that. But you start with that steadfastness of faith in Jesus Christ. I read a sentence recently that I liked, although I would have to modify it to a certain degree. But I thought there was a great, great truth within the sentence. What we believe divides us. Who we believe unites us. I would prefer putting in another word. What we believe often divides us. And then another word, who we believe should always unite us. Because there are things that we believe that are necessary to divide us. But probably our motivation, our mindset is not so much on that. We probably tend to go overboard the other direction. But I think that's what Paul is saying here. What he's rejoicing in is the order and the steadfastness. And now we come to our text, our theme. I told you we'd get there. We did with a good 20 minutes to spare. And as you have received Christ, so walk ye in him. He said up to now, you received Christ through two things. You received Christ by making your priority, and you received Christ by having sufficient steadfastness or strength of faith to step out on those priorities. You moved on those priorities. But he's going to build as to how to maintain, and that's what our text is about. Walking in him is maintaining the priorities. You've got first the obtaining, that's mental. Then you've got the beginning of a journey, stepping forth to do it. But now you've got the long run maintaining, the walking, the continuous walk in those priorities and not letting them fail. You know what Paul said to, or John said to the Ephesians, the other one that probably is not mentioned here, and that was, you have left your first love. It's maintaining that first heat. Back in the days when I graduated from high school, church state had not been so separate as they are today. And I sort of liked what we had. We had at every graduation a baccalaureate speech that was given by a local minister. And it would vary to the ministers in town. When I graduated, it happened to be the congregational minister. And he gave a sermon that I will never forget. That sermon is one of the key posts of my life, given by this minister. He had in front of him on a table three kerosene lamps. By the way, his text was the Mappa translation of Romans 12. Maintain the spiritual glow. And so he had these three kerosene lamps, and he lit the first one, and boy, was there a burst of fire. And then smoke filled the auditorium. He lit the second one, and there was a small burst of fire, and then smoke filled the auditorium. He lit the third one, and there was just a little fire. But it grew, it grew, and there's no smoke. And after a few minutes, the third one is the brightest of all three. And so you can go out and you can go with a bang and burn yourself out and do nothing. Set your goals for the long run. And I use the illustration of Albert Schweitzer. Schweitzer, when he was young, set a goal with a time limit. He said, I have to make a living. I know this. I will work till I'm 40, and then whatever the Lord has given me will be sufficient. I'm going to go out in faith and serve him. And he did that. He went, when he was 40, to Africa and became one of the most noted, missionaries, but physicians there in the missionary field. And that was a good goal for us teenagers as we looked at that, to set long-range goals. And I found that later, it took me a few years before I really went back to the baccalaureate talk and said in my life, I got a long-range goal too. And I'm going to set that goal and I'm going to strive to meet that goal and not let the material take precedence over the spiritual. So this is the walking. But before you can do that, you've got to do three other things. You've got to be rooted in Christ. This is verse 7. You've got to be built up in him. And you've got to be established in the faith. Those are the three points. You know, speaking of mixed metaphors, Paul sort of mixes the metaphors here. He starts an agriculture metaphor, root. Then he goes to a house building metaphor, build up. And then he comes back to establish in the faith. He's not keeping the same metaphor, but he's establishing three progressive points. When you're rooted in something, you've got a firm foundation. It's not something you can easily tear up. A tree with shallow roots will blow down in a storm. A tree with deep roots might break off, but it's not going to go down. It's not going to be pulled up by the storm. It's going to stand firm against the storm. So he said, first, study to get your roots. Our roots, and I think Larry Davis put it very well, are in that over picture of the divine plan of the ages. Our roots are that simple truth. I appreciated a talk years ago by a brother, many of you remember, Brother Roy Mitchell, in which he was saying that if you're in a hot desert, in a cabin, and you're really sweating, you want to open the windows, but you're afraid to because the flies may fly in. And he said, that is the problem that many of us have. We have a beautiful vision of protection in the writings of the volumes, the divine plan of the ages. He said, you're in this room, but sometimes you say, I don't understand, I need a breath of fresh air. I need something to come in, and you're afraid to do that lest all the air is flying with it. And so the answer is simple. Put a screen in the window. And then he said, the air will come in and the bugs will stay out. He said, that screen is the divine plan of the ages. I think that's one of the good ways to get rooted, is to study first the volumes. Get to know that basic truth. Let that truth become proven by you going over and testing the scriptures. But, you know, we often call that a key to the scriptures, the volumes. I've got a key to my house, too. And I need it, because I like to get in the house occasionally. We lock the house. But I don't go in the house and sit down and say, oh, what a beautiful key I've got. And I look over the key. You're in the house to appreciate the house. I'm so glad the house. That's what the volumes are for, to get you into the Lord's Word, to give you that foundation, that rooting. And then in there, enjoy that house. There are many rooms you've yet to explore. It's a beautiful home and it needs constant research. And everything that's done there should be in accord with that key that got you in. It'll never be out of line with that key. Hold that key sacred. But it's not enough to be rooted. You got to then build upon that. That's what we're talking about. You take this foundation, these fundamental truths, and you study for, and I love the name of the magazine we have, Beauties of the Truth. You study for those hidden beauties, and you build those beauties upon that. And you see a picture here, a picture there that confirms your overall. And you remember your basic rules. You cannot prove anything by a picture or a symbol or a type, but you can sure illustrate it. I enjoyed the talk of Mephibosheth. I thought that was very interesting to see how that life illustrated. But if I would say, now Mephibosheth proves this, doesn't prove anything. All Mephibosheth does is illustrate something that must prove from other points. And that's true with any of the pictures we look at. Build upon this. Build a lovely structure. And you know, when two people build a house, even from the same plans, they're not identical. There are peculiarities to your house and there are peculiarities to my house. But I can appreciate it and go to your house and say, oh, why didn't I think of that little variation? And come back to me, you want a copy of that. These are the beauties of exchange of thought. One of the problems that brethren have, and I had this when I was young, because I grew up with the situation. If you're isolated, if you don't have a class, or if you choose not to meet with a class, one of the problems you'll face is all you're ever going to build upon is your own thoughts, your own interpretations. But when you've got a class, you're going to be rounded because you're going to have somebody knock the edges off the interpretation. They're going to suggest this, they're going to suggest that, and you begin to say, oh, I wasn't quite so smart after all. There is more to this picture than is there. That's part of being built up. But then you've got to also be established in it. Once you arrive at something, you've got to make that strong. You've got to put the cross beams in to be sure you've got strength. Tom Adams would know about that. He's a carpenter. You've got to strengthen every structure. And you strengthen the structure with more scriptures. You go and you say, this will be a good support. And you build your support system up for these things that you've got. Now, I said, you've got something that is a firm building on a firm foundation. Now you are in Christ if you can do these things. Now walk in Him. What does it mean to walk in Him? I enjoyed a talk I read in preparing for the study by Brother Megason on this very chapter. And he quoted a translation I couldn't find. It was not on my computer. And I thought I have to study these days because I can't get around. But I like the translation very much. Walk in Him as His body. Walk as His legs. You know, spirit beings don't really have legs. But boy, they got a mind. Let your legs be His legs. How does that hymn go? It's so beautiful on this very thought. 277. This probably covers it better than I can say it any other way. And this is good hymn book theology. Take my feet and let them be swift and errant, Lord, for Thee. Take my voice and let it bring honor always to my King. Take my lips and let them be moved with messages from Thee. Take my intellect and use every power as Thou shalt choose. Take my will and make it Thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart. It is Thine own. Thus in me Thyself enthroned. Take my love, my God. I pour at Thy feet its treasure store. Take myself. I wish to be ever, only, all for Thee. That's the thought of walking in Him. As His body, let Christ do your thinking. How do you let Christ do your thinking? Primarily, study His Word. Primarily, there is no more important study, and I stress it because I firmly believe it. There is no more important study than the life of Christ. He is the pattern. It's how does He react? What would He do if He were here? I don't know unless I know what He did when He had similar circumstances. Trying to feel as Christ feels. Trying to have that your spiritual neurons connected to that head so that the nerve feelings that come, if you do something different, it hurts. That's what pain is for. I appreciated a little analogy I read in a book about comparing the human body to the body of Christ, written by a missionary doctor who specialized in restorative hand surgery for lepers. And this one Indian boy's whole hand was just withered off through leprosy. And the doctor spent 2 years rebuilding the hand. It wasn't just mechanically rebuilding the hand. There was about a year and a half of rehabilitation to learn how to use his hand because the nerve senses weren't there. He had a movable hand. He could force his mind impulse to move it, but he had no feeling in the hand. That he couldn't restore. So all he had was this feeling. And the boy was thrilled. Here was something he hadn't had for years, a hand. So he went back home. He lived in Madras. And I've been to Madras, and it's a pretty dirty city. Very poor, poverty is everywhere. And he went home, and he showed his parents his new hand. And they were thrilled. And he went to bed that night, had a good sleep. Woke up in the morning, a finger was gone. A rat had eaten it off during the night. He had another thing. Well, he wasn't going to lose any more fingers. He only had one more night at home, so he decided, I'm not going to sleep tonight. I'm going to read all night. Had a kerosene lamp, he lit the lamp, and he started reading. Well, flesh is weak. He got tired, he drooped, and he fell asleep. He woke up in the morning, the entire hand was burned. It fell in the kerosene lamp. And he went back to the clinic, told the doctor, where there is no pain, there is no freedom. That's an amazing statement. An amazing statement. Where there is no pain, there is no freedom. If you don't have pain, you don't know what's wrong. You have no key that something has gone wrong in that part of your body. We have our spiritual neuron systems. One of the ones that we don't like, the pain one, is often called guilt. A feeling of guilt that I shouldn't have done that. Where there is no pain. Pain of guilt. The pain of reprimand. The pain of somebody unjustly slapping you across the face. Where you don't have that pain, you don't have the freedom. When King David was fleeing from Absalom, he was fleeing in total disrepair. And parallel to him through the woods ran a young man of Absalom's side of the family, of King Saul's side, stoning him. Stoning the king and yelling out, "You man of Belial." The Lord's really saying, "You're going to finally get what you deserved." That's really what it amounted to saying. And David's general said, "Let me solve this. I'll just cut off his head. He'll stop talking." They usually do when the heads are cut off. David said, "No, he's not talking to me. The Lord is." Now, the Lord wasn't talking to him very nicely if that's how he talked. If the Lord used the swear words that man used, that doesn't matter. David said, "I want to listen to that." Now, later, I have to admit, David at the end of his life said, "Don't let him get by with it." He told Solomon, "Deal with him in his own time and do it justly." And Solomon set certain requirements upon this man to live in Jerusalem and never leave the city. He was given exile in the city. He went out to get his sheep, and he did lose his head. But he was a loss of life. But the point is, all reprimands may not be kind. All reprimands may not be true. Most reprimands have an element of truth. If so, let's try to listen to that element, whatever that element might be. And then let's say, okay, I take the rest as being an experience from the Lord. It's one of those things that, because you are steadfast in your faith, because you're not going to let yourself be moved from a set goal. Another example of this is the man who used to always go down to the local newspaper stand to buy his daily paper. And the operator of the newsstand was one grouchy old grump. Every day it was another bad day. Sun is too hot. We don't have any sun. It's too cold. It's raining. It's wet today. It's dry. We need rain. He always had all the negative side of life. And every day the person would go down and he'd buy, "Good morning, sir. Can I have paper?" And never would change his expression. And finally his friend said, "How can you take that? That guy would get on my nerves after a while." And he said, "I am not going to let him determine my actions. I'm not going to let him take away what I'm established in." He had a life pattern he was established. So walk in him. So live this life. Now he comes back to his warning. Verse 8. "Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of this world, and not after Christ." I've told you what to do. Now I'm telling you who not to listen to. Anybody who would take you away from this. One of my very favorite quotations is from Brother Norman Woodworth. Never tell your brother not to sacrifice. Anytime somebody tells you not to sacrifice, he's one of these guys to beware of. He is taking you from that first love. Do what your heart tells you to, what you've established in your mind. Because if you do, and this is the crowning point, verse 9, "then in him will dwell all the fullness of those who have God's nature," my translation, "as his body." Then his body will be complete. If those who are first rooted and second built and third established continue to walk throughout their life, then and only then will there be that fullness of the body of Christ. Will you be in it? Will I be in it? I don't know. I do know this. One thing I can guarantee you: be thou faithful unto death, and he will give you the crown of life.